I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John and chapter 14. In our look at chapter 14 last week, we heard from Jesus in verse 12 that greater works his followers would do because Jesus was going to the Father. That seems a little counterintuitive if you don't know the whole story, which we have in God's Word, and I trust you know the whole story, but that's what Jesus was telling his disciples, that they were going to do greater things than he had done in his absence, which in fact actually pointed first to the work that Jesus would do on behalf of all believers who pray in Jesus' name. Great access to God's power is given to God's people because we can pray in Jesus' name, because of who Jesus is and what he has finished on the cross. When you think of praying in Jesus' name, in other words, it's believers who pray according to God's Word. Believers who inform their praying with the truths of Scripture so that the things that you pray for would be pleasing to God. And the way that you ask for them is God-honoring. And the attitude with which you pray in Jesus' name is one of humility and submission to God's will being done at all times. This morning we pick up where we left off with that thought. And we pick up with verse 15. So we're going to start reading in verse 15 in a moment. And verse 15 actually kind of ties this thought of doing greater works than those Christ had done to verses 16 and 17. So those are the three verses that we're going to look at today. And I want you to look at them in your Bible as I read. So follow along in your Bible as I read John 14, verses 15 through 17. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, where Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So we're learning here that not only does Jesus make possible the answers to a believer's obedient prayer life, Jesus also makes possible great works of obedience, doing greater things by his enabling power. And this is not, don't understand this as followers of Jesus in Jesus' absence going around performing greater miracles than Jesus did. That this is not that. Jesus was God in human flesh. He had the power to do miracles. We do not. So that's not that. This is not that. But what this is actually God's people. So Jesus, God in human flesh, he took on human flesh, came to earth, the God-man, and physically walked the earth and physically ministered to people, taking on human form, in that human form, as God in flesh, ministering to people. But the way that God's people are going to do greater things than even Jesus did while he was here on earth in human flesh are that we're going to take that same message multiplied thousands and thousands and thousands of times by all the people who follow Christ and take the message even further into the world to hear the good news of Jesus Christ even further than Jesus did geographically speaking. You think about that. And we send missionaries, right? So we have missionaries that we support and encourage to go around the world. Some of them are in the States, but many of them in other countries who are picking up the gospel and taking it further and further so that more and more people can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, in that task of taking the word of God to the world, here's what you need to know. You are not alone. There is the power of God at work in God's people who give themselves to being obedient. And it's one of the things you heard already in the service as we took time to worship with an opportunity of dedicating a family, parents who are dedicating themselves to the Lord, dedicating their child to be raised for God's glory. That is one of the things that we do as God's people. We dedicate ourselves to living for God in the work that we do, with the neighbors that we have, with the family that God blesses us with. Or if we have a lack of family, looking around you to the people that God has put in your life, realizing that He wants you to live out the truth of His Word so that they can see it, that they understand it's real because it's working in that person who I know who believes in God's Word. How can I have that? Tell me about that truth. Tell me about why you have hope when I have no hope. You face the same difficulties I do, and you face them totally differently than I do. How do you do that? That's living for God's glory, and God gives you opportunities to share the gospel that way. Followers of Jesus are not left alone to do that. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We're not left to do that in our own power, praise God, because we would fail in our own power. We often do when we try to do it in our own power. But followers of Jesus are not left alone to do this work of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ with our lives and with our lips, with the conversations that we have when we point people to Jesus. We're not left alone to do it in our own wisdom or in our own strength. So there's a connection now being made between doing even greater works than Christ has done and the believer's obedience. Because we will never do greater works than Christ was able to do physically on earth as He went around and taught the gospel. We will never be able to pick up the mantle, so to speak, or follow in Jesus' steps, so to speak, unless we learn to be obedient to God's word. So look at what Jesus says in verse 15. And it's interesting that He starts this way in verse 15. If you love me. You still looking at verse 15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, we could say the one who truly loves Jesus Christ will want to keep God's commandments and will take steps to be obedient. The one who truly loves Jesus Christ will want to obey God's commands and will take steps to obey God's commands. Do not hear me saying that the one who loves Jesus Christ is perfect. You know by experience that's not true. If you love God with your whole heart, you know you're still not perfect. Let me put this another way. Obedience to God's word is the test of true love for Jesus. Obedience to God's word is the test of true love for Jesus. In a short paper written by theologian J.C. Ryle called Are You Born Again? He summarizes, I think, quite well this challenge, because this is a challenge. You hear that statement I just made, obedience to God's word is the test of true love for Jesus. And I say that because Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's a bit sobering, isn't it? J.C. Ryle, in this little pamphlet he entitled Are You Born Again, he summarizes quite well this challenge. It's too long for me to share all of it with you here, but essentially he points out from Scripture that there are six marks that will be true of you if you are really a believer in Jesus. These will be true of you if you truly love Jesus Christ and you want to obey His word and you are taking steps to obey God's word. He explains each of these in detail And he notes that these will be seen in each believer in varying measure. So I'm going to read this list of six points that he makes. And he teaches this. I think this is an accurate way to think about this. These will show up in a believer's life in varying measure. Some believers a little bit more in some area than others. But these all should show up in a true believer's life. One who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and longs to honor God with their life and seeks to do so by seeking to obey God's word. Here's the measure of a true believer. He says, no habitual sinning. It's not that we won't sin. It's that we don't make a habit of sinning. It's like we weren't caught up in habitual sin. We sin and we grieve when we realize we've sinned, and we're quick to repent and admit that we've sinned to God and thank him for the forgiveness that's already ours in Christ. So he says, no habitual sinning. Number two, believing in Christ. Jesus said, we heard it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You've got to believe in Jesus. Believing in Christ. Number three, practicing righteousness. That's a desire to grow spiritually in Christ-likeness, following God's word, taking in the word of truth and being changed by it, practicing righteousness. Number four, loving other Christians. This can be one of the hardest ones because we're all people and we know how to rub each other the wrong way, especially the ones we live with under our own roof, right? We find it difficult at times, right? Loving other Christians, of course, a Christian life is not only about loving other Christians. We're to also love all people. We're not to love the sin, but we are to love the sinner. We're to love all people, but our love for others has to begin with those whom God has made our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's one of the things we tried to teach our children when they were growing up. You've got to learn. This is not natural. You've got to learn to love each other. You've got to choose to love each other, because there are many times when you're going to want to say mean things to your brother or your sister. And take it from me, children, as I would teach them about my brothers and my sister, there's going to be a day when you wish you could see your brothers and spend time with your sister. And spend time with them and say encouraging things to get to them. And you're going to remember things that you did that were mean. And you're going to say, oh, I wish I'd have been kinder to them. I wish I had chosen to love them while I had time with them. Loving other Christians. We've got to learn to love each other. Sometimes we have to choose to love each other out of obedience to God. That is glorifying to God. I was overjoyed. Carolyn and I made a really quick trip to Michigan this weekend to help one of our sons load a moving truck, which I despise doing, but so much happier to help somebody else load their truck than to load one of my own. We were happy to go do that. What was the happiest part was to see many of this boy's brothers show up to help. And I hardly had to lift anything too heavy. I did lift a few heavy things. I was like, you know, I had to show them I still got it. But I didn't lift too many heavy things because there were some brothers there who were loving their brother. There was a sister-in-law there too who was loving their brother-in-law and loving their sister-in-law. I praise God for that. That's what we ought to be. We ought to show up for each other, church. Love each other. Show the world what love looks like. That's where it begins for us. And may that kind of love overflow from this church into the world that needs people to love them, because they are people created in God's image, even if they are sinners. They need to know God died for sinners through Jesus Christ. God sent his Son, God in human flesh, died for sinners. Number five, says J.C. Ryle, people who love the Lord, true believers, are overcoming the world. Overcoming the world. In other words, we need to be careful with this one, but in other words, not living by the world's standard. You know what the world does? The world says, this is right and this is wrong. And often, The Bible says, no, no, no. It's the other way around. Living by God's standard of right and wrong, no matter what. In the family, in the church, and in the workplace, and in your business, doing what honors God, no matter what the circumstances or consequences you think may come. Overcoming the world. And then, number six, keeping oneself pure, said J.C. Ryle. Keeping oneself pure. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, believer. Where you go, God goes. What you do, God sees. What you think, God knows. Keep yourself pure, says J.C. Ryle. So those six things, no habitual sinning, believing in Christ, practicing righteousness, loving other Christians, overcoming the world, keeping oneself pure. This is what he says is a true test of, are you born again? Not perfect, but are these things showing up in your life and are they growing? Are you growing in these things? We could also say, let's go to the fruit of the Spirit, which we see in the New Testament. Are you growing in these things? So simply, I get to summarize what J.C. Ryle says, summarizing these marks of a genuine believer in Jesus, really can be summed up with one word. And you've heard me say it already. Obedience. Obedience. I often think of that little song that we sang in Sunday school when I was growing up, and Vacation Bible School when I was growing up. And didn't we sing it? This Vacation Bible School, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe in Jesus Christ. Charles Swindoll writes about that truth this way when he says, Jesus established an unbreakable connection between love for God and obedience to his commands. Whereas Peter wanted to express his love in a blaze of glory with sword in hand at Jesus' last stand, his master asked for something far more difficult. Daily, consistent obedience. Sometimes we're like Peter. We want to make a show of our belief, a show of our faith. We want to make a desperate last stand. We're going to stand up for Jesus. It's a lot harder to show up every day and faithfully obey God's word. That's what God's word calls us to. It's something similar to what Eugene Peterson wrote. He entitled a book by this title, which really says it all, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's what God's word calls us to. You want to prove your love for Jesus. You want to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ in their faith and that your faith is real. You want to encourage yourself that your own faith is the real deal in Jesus Christ. Then practice obedience. Daily, consistent obedience is, in fact, why you are given the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Not so that you can go out and do miracles, but so that you can obey God faithfully, consistently, daily, consistent. Obedience is why you have the Holy Spirit. God gives you His Spirit to strengthen you for obedience, even when it's difficult, or maybe I should say, especially when it's difficult. We need to know we have the help of the Holy Spirit when we're to be living for God's higher purposes with a heavenly perspective and we face opposition or we face hardship or difficulty. We're especially going to need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us obey then. Matthew Henry says it this way, Bible commentator Matthew Henry, in difficult times, our care concerning the events of the day should be swallowed up in a care concerning the duty of the day. What Matthew Henry was pointing to was that the main duty of the day for every believer in Jesus Christ is that one word, obedience. And What that really is a pursuit of spiritual maturity. Are you pursuing spiritual maturity in Christ from God's Word? Our duty of the day is always to be seeking to grow in Christ-likeness. And there's no time you need to practice obedience more for your own good than when you are facing difficulties. The disciples were going to face some serious difficulties, serious challenges, and Jesus knew it. And so Jesus, as he was preparing to go to the cross, he was preparing them for the fact that he was going to the cross. And he was preparing them for what would come after. He would be with them briefly after, but then he would ascend and go to the Father. He would go to heaven. And Jesus knew what they needed. They needed to pursue spiritual maturity. They needed to obey God's word, obey the teaching of Jesus. And that is still what all believers need to pay attention to every day. What should you do when things don't go the way you want? What should you do when things cause you to turn red around the collar and you get a little bit angry about something? What should you do when you want to feel sorry for yourself that you don't deserve what's going on in your life right at that moment? What should you do? Should you take matters into your own hands and do what you feel? Or should you be obedient to God's word? Let me tell you, the right answer is the latter. Obedience to God is always the first order of business. Spiritual growth is always the first priority if you are a believer in Jesus. And it's for your own good, in fact. God is not asking you to grow in Christ, suggesting that this is going to be bad for you. In fact, it's going to be good for you. But this is also for God's glory. With your difficulties, especially when it's hard to be obedient, especially when it's hard to want to glorify God. But how can you grow spiritually in the midst of trouble? How can you become more faithfully obedient when difficulties that challenge you arrive? It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you are able. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, as you seek to humble yourself before God and choose obedience over disobedience. In God's eyes, says 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, God isn't pleased with your promises to be a better person, or to get rid of some sin from your life, if he will just rescue you from some trial in your life. What pleases God more than anything you can promise him is your obedience to his word. You've all heard about the foxhole kind of prayers, the prayers that get offered up to God in the war zone, when your physical life is on the line, and a man cries out. I've read more than one book on the topic of a fellow who had found himself in combat and gave his life to Christ because he thought he was going to die. And some of those are genuine. Not all of them. Some of them are genuine. You know what God is more pleased with? Even more pleased with than that is the person who, living daily life, humbles themselves before God and admits that they're a sinner and they need a Savior and they want to be saved from their sin because they realize that they can only change if they trust in Jesus Christ and accept his work in their lives through the Word and his Spirit. You may cry out to God and believe you've done so from the bottom of your heart, a heart of devotion, pleading for mercy. And you may even try to point to your good works performed or good works that you will perform someday, if only, as if those were sufficient sacrifice to gain God's favor. But you don't need to do that. You don't need to promise to be better to get God's favor. You've already got God's favor in Jesus Christ. If your faith is in Jesus, you are already enjoying God's favor in Christ, and it is far better to take even small steps of obedience as the power of the Holy Spirit of God emboldens you to trust Him more, to take more steps of obedience in the face of difficulty, while it's hard, even in the face of opposition. So, obedience is your part. Obedience is your part. Obedience is the role of all God's people. But there is also God's part. God shows up, and God gets a major role on this scene. In verse 16, we learn that the believer has a helper. The Holy Spirit is given to teach believers in Jesus, to embolden them and to strengthen them, empower their obedience. And that is God's part, to empower the believer's obedience. That's why Jesus gives this assurance to his followers in verse 16. Look at verse 16 again. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, I want you to note something here about the work of the Holy Spirit. We should not think that the Holy Spirit wasn't working before this time. The Holy Spirit was working before this time when God would actually send and pour out His Spirit to indwell believers. The Holy Spirit was active in the lives of believers prior to the resurrection and prior to the indwelling of believers by the Spirit at the day of Pentecost. Mentioned in the Old Testament, as you read the Bible and as you read the Old Testament, you're going to see this time and time again. Mentioned in the Old Testament, many times we find the Holy Spirit is working. And there are even passages there that point to the work of the Spirit in a believer prior to Christ's physical presence on earth as God in human flesh. And the Holy Spirit worked the same way in the lives of Old Testament believers as He does now in New Testament believers. The main difference between the Old Testament believers and New Testament believers is that indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, and it was temporary, and it was selective. It was kind of like on specific people for a moment of time, for a portion of time, when God would pour out His Spirit on that person to accomplish this act of obedience. But the fact that Jesus says the Father will give you another helper to be with you forever points to a new and more powerful working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of His followers than ever before, because the Holy Spirit's work wouldn't be temporary and specific to an individual. Now, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all believers in Jesus Christ in equal measure and with equal availability of power. This would be the permanent indwelling Spirit of God in all believers in Jesus Christ. And so, you hear me say, your role is obedience, but God actually has the bigger role. You get that? The Holy Spirit in you is the power of God in you. God has the bigger role in your life. Live for God's glory. And yet you are still called to obey. And you still have a responsibility to take steps to obey God. And yet you do not go alone. Note also that Jesus says He will send another helper, which points to the fact that there was a helper which preceded this one. Who was the helper which preceded the Holy Spirit? It was Jesus. Jesus Christ. That helper was Jesus Christ Himself. He's talking to the disciples. God's going to send you another helper. I've been here now. I've been here in this moment in time. So what we're hearing from Jesus here is that as He nears the completion of His work here on earth, as He prepares Himself and He prepares the disciples for the road that He will travel to the cross and the hardship and the great cruel treatment he would face going to the cross and the death he would face, there was going to be a helper who would come and take his place and take up residence in his people. And this is still the hope and promise of every believer today. You are not left to live in this world alone. You are given the power of Jesus Christ to work in you and through you as you trust in him and live in obedience to his word and seek to grow spiritually as a believer, seeking to honor God with your thoughts, with your speech, with your conduct. But I want you to note something else that's interesting about verse 16. The word used for the Holy Spirit here in verse 16 is helper. In the English Standard Version, which is the one I'm reading from, it's helper. You may have in your translation a word like comforter or advocate. And those are appropriate titles for the Holy Spirit of God in the believer and the work that he does. But whatever word is used in the various translations, you should understand that the Holy Spirit is your comforter in times of trouble. He is your helper in time of need. And more importantly, he is strengthening you with the help that he gives you for your obedience. So the point here is that the Holy Spirit is far more than a gracious and friendly advisor. God has no desire to be your co-pilot. He is not. Far more than one who makes you feel better when you're down, although he does that. Far more than one who gives you guidance when making decisions, although he promises to do that with his word. The idea here is that as the believer's advocate, the Holy Spirit comes alongside to strengthen you in your walk with Christ for his glory, to strengthen you. His power, not your power. I need his power. How about you? Unlike Jesus, who would ascend to heaven after his resurrection, this helper will be with you, not temporarily, not for a time, not for a specific purpose, but for all time. As long as you are this side of heaven, you will have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you if you are God's child. And that points to the change in the work of the Spirit that we noted earlier, from Old Testament believers to New Testament believers. The Holy Spirit was present before this. The Holy Spirit was working in his people before this. But now, what Jesus says points to a change in the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's a change that we ought to praise God for. He would soon dwell within and always be with those who believe in Jesus. You can count on it. That's why we hear Jesus say in verse 17, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." In you. But I want you to note something else that's true of the helper. Jesus calls the helper the Spirit of Truth. We heard Jesus say this of himself back in verse 6 when he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." But let's think about some of the distinguishing characteristics of the Spirit of Truth. So you can see the connection here. We're talking about Jesus, God the Son, and now we're talking about the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. And Jesus said, "I'm the truth." And he says, "I'm going to give you the Spirit of Truth." So first note that the idea here is that the Spirit communicates truth. We're going to see this later when we get to verse 26 where Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." What did Jesus say to them? He told them nothing but truth as the truth. And so here too is a great promise and encouragement to you that not only do you have the Helper, God in you, helping you obey, but you also have the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, communicating truth, revealing truth, guiding you into the truth, helping you understand the truth. What truth am I talking about? The truth of God's Word. There's truth nowhere else that the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into. You need the Word of God living in you, the living and active Word of God. The God's Word is living and active because it's the truth of God. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to strengthen you for obedience, to give you wisdom, to guide you on your way to obey God, helping you understand the truth of God's Word as you read. It's why I often say, don't get bogged down too long in a passage you're having a hard time understanding. Keep reading. Keep going. Keep moving. Keep reading. For one thing, God's Word helps explain itself. For another thing, the Spirit of truth, as you believe God's Word and say, this is God's Word, I must keep reading. This is God's Word, I must obey. The Spirit comes along to help you understand the truth. And that truth informs you. It also encourages you. It also convicts of sin when there's sin present in your life. Strengthens you. It shapes your thinking, which you need your thinking shaped by the truth of God's Word. And it helps you become more like Christ. How? Well, Jesus was fully obedient to God the Father's wishes. The Lord Jesus Christ did not sin. We sin, but we can become more like Him by choosing to say no to temptation by the power of the Spirit, with the Word of God at work in you. And note why the Spirit of truth is such a precious gift to you. Verse 17 says that the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth that we're talking about, but because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. The things of Jesus Christ are foolishness to the unbelieving world. The world wants visible proof. The world wants tangible evidence and will not believe in what it cannot see. And I would argue that even if it had tangible evidence, wouldn't believe in what it can see. For Pete's sake, if I can say this this way, think about how topsy-turvy human sexuality has been distorted in the culture in which we live. All you have to know is a basic understanding of the human body to understand that there's a difference between a man and a woman the way God made them. That's physical proof that God is in control. You can see it and not believe it. We see it, right? Refusing to believe it. We know better, says the world. And if we're not careful, if we don't have our thinking shaped by God's Word, we will be guilty of the same kind of foolishness, saying we know better than God. Unless the Spirit does that work, the world cannot receive the truth. Guess what? Only if the Holy Spirit draws an unbeliever to Himself, says God's Word. That's what we pray for unbelievers. God, open their eyes to believe the truth. Help me to share the truth clearly and plainly. Do not let me be a stumbling block, God. But we know we can't save anyone. It's only God who does that. And God draws sinners to Himself. So there's a reminder here of the Spirit's work in revealing the truth to the heart darkened by sin. Unless the Spirit does the work, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But for the disciples on that day, Jesus declared here in verse 17, "You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." So the disciples, in some measure, they were now benefiting from the work of the Spirit. Why? Because they had Jesus in their presence. God the Son. Even if they didn't realize they were being benefited by the Spirit of truth, they were. And they would have an even greater working of the Spirit in them after the exaltation of Christ, when Jesus would ask the Father and He would give believers another helper, which would happen at the day of Pentecost, because He would send the Spirit to indwell all believers in Jesus. On that day, and for thereafter on every day, on every person who believes in Jesus. How wonderful is the fact that believers have the Holy Spirit. How wonderful that as followers of Jesus, we can have the indwelling presence. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and trust in Him alone for the forgiveness of our sins, to know that God graciously pours out His Spirit on us, and now we are indwelt by God Himself by way of the Holy Spirit to comfort us when we need comfort, to guide us when we need guidance with the Word of truth, to correct us when we need correcting, convict us when we need convicting. How wonderful. Praise God, believer, that you have the Holy Spirit of God, strengthening you for greater obedience and for the revealing and understanding of the truth of God's Word. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to praise God today for the Holy Spirit. And take that praise with you this week, realizing that wherever you go, there's the Spirit with you to give you strength, to give you wisdom as you yield to God's Word for greater obedience to God, for His glory.